Well, thank you again, Jacob. So I want to start with a question, like I always do. Start with a question today. And the question is, and again, I don't want you to answer this out loud. Just think about this as we go through. The question is, what do you personally think would be the number one requirement for living a godly life in these times that we're in? What do you think the number one requirement for living a godly life in the times that we're in are? Well, I would submit that the number one requirement for living a godly life in an ungodly world, to say the least, without question, is know who we believe in. To know God. To know who we believe in. You know, living a godly life, it brings blessings and it brings peace. When you think about it, it's hard to believe that here we are, January 16th. We're halfway through the month of January. It seemed like it just started. So you start to think, you know, time is flying by. You look back and you consider how fast time goes. It's not just the days, the weeks, the months, but the years. They're flying by. Just yesterday, you know, Debbie and I got married. Well, it's been almost 30 years ago. Time flies. We don't take the time to look around. Time flies. So we think about that. Then we consider the world that we live in. Okay, well, let's bring it just a little closer to home. Let's consider the country that we live in. This nation. Look at what has changed in the 239 plus years that it's been here. I would even go a little deeper as to say, look at what has changed in the 50 to 60 past years. All of us can relate, well, most of us can relate to that. Just in the past 50 to 60 years, look what has changed. Look how much has changed. It's absolutely amazing. You think about the technological changes, the medical changes. In the last 50 to 60 years, just these changes alone has been absolutely incredible. What they've been able to do, what they are doing. Again, not just the medical field, but the technological field. We're able to look deeper, not just into space, but into human cells to see things that we've never seen before. Well, you think about that, I would think that you start thinking about things changing and how things changing, what effects that has. I would start to think that over time, as things have changed, as things seemingly have gotten better, things have deteriorated. Does that shock anyone? Probably not. Things have deteriorated. You look at the moral covering, if you will, of society. It is not only deteriorating, it is absolutely decaying. I would argue that the reason that we all have suffered so much moral decay in this land, this great nation, that wasn't founded on that. The reason that we are suffering this decay is because, one of the main reasons is because that America is putting God out of the picture. America is becoming a God-fearless nation. They are not fearing God in the way that they should. This is not what this country was founded on. Our country was founded on the principle of liberty, the principle of freedom. Freedom and rights. Freedom and rights come with responsibilities. People today, they want a license to have those freedoms. They want those rights, but they want to do away with the responsibilities that come with those freedoms and rights. I would also argue that our view, this is us personally, our view and our responsibilities, our view of what that means to live in a way that we take our responsibilities extremely serious comes from our belief in God. You see, 239 years ago, when this country was founded, in that moment, two directions started. What people wanted, what they could get, and the people who decided to hang in there, stay committed, live a godly way as much as possible. As the people of our country, though, have become less of a God-fearing people, our nation has become a more difficult place to live. The freedoms that we once experienced, they come with a price now. They come with a huge price. In fact, when you think about the founding of our country and where we are today, they knew it. The founders of this nation, they knew it. They knew what was going to happen. Our second president, one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence, I want to read you a quote, what he wrote. "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." Think about that just for a minute. Of course, this was John Adams. And he wrote this in a letter to the officers of the 1st Brigade of the 3rd Division of the Militia of Massachusetts. He wrote this on October 11th, 1798. As the morals of the people of our country continue to devolve and decay, I think we'll see that it will become and has become harder and harder for God's people to follow God in the way that they need to, in the way that they're commanded to. Believers of God, believers of the Bible, believers of God's way of life will be up against huge, huge obstacles today and in the future. When you think about the freedoms that this country has given up, the responsibilities that go with those freedoms, it all goes hand in hand with somebody, a group, a nation who has decided to put God out, go their own way. This is one of the reasons that I personally started taking a deeper look at the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel is a very, very interesting study, not just of what Daniel and his many, many friends went through, but how it affects us today, how it relates to us today. Daniel and his friends, they were living in a society that is very, very similar to what we face today, to where we came from, to where we're going, to where we are. Daniel and his friends went through this very same thing. That society was a self-focused society, and it was a great and mighty nation in their time. We were too. What I'd like to do now is I want us to take a look at Daniel and his friends and see some of the things that they, as men of God, and that's important, they, as men of God, faced, the choices they made, and what they could expect, because all this goes hand in hand with us. As men and women of God, what we are facing, what we're going to face, and the choices that God expects us to make. So if you will, let's start and turn to Daniel chapter 3. And actually, that's where I want to look at the whole chapter of Daniel 3, because there's so much we can get out of this. Now, I know most of us already said, well, this is the chapter of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And yes, it is. But I hope after we look at it, we will see it in just a little different light, or at least we'll see it in a deeper light. We've all read the stories. We've all hopefully gotten excited about the stories. But there's more we can apply it to our life. And I think it's very interesting. We're going to read here about Daniel's three friends here. They were young friends. And we're going to see, as they strive to follow God, the very best that they knew how, the best that they could, we're going to see that their government seeks to force them to worship other gods. And their government wanted them to dishonor the one and only God. And we're going to see how this compares to us. So let's look at Daniel chapter 3. We'll start with the first 12 verses here. Daniel 3, starting in verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, and set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provisional officers to come to the dedication of the image that he had set up. Okay, let's just take a minute of a break here. This was not a simple invitation to come to a party. This wasn't just say, hey, come on, some of you, my closest friends, let's get together. Whenever somebody is summoned, that's an order. You don't go against the order. If you go against the order, consequences will be brutal. Then you look at who all he brought. Again, it wasn't just his closest friends, and maybe some of these were his friends. He brought everybody that was of power. He didn't leave anybody out. Advisors, governors, magistrates, judges. He brought them all. He commanded them to be here. That's how important what he was getting ready to do was in his, as we read before, his mighty nation, his government. Go ahead and look at verse 3. So the satraps, the prefects, the governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officers assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then they heralded loudly, proclaiming, "This is what you are commanded to do, O people." This is for everybody. This is not just, again, a small, this is for everybody. And he says, this is the new law, and this is what you will do. So this is what you're commanded to do, O people, nation, and men of every language. It's everybody. He left nobody out here. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Now, if you didn't, he has a solution for that too. As most laws that come down from wherever they come from, there's always a consequence if you don't follow them. And this is what he said. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. You do this or you die. That's the way it is. Verse 7. Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the image of the gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever." You know, that's the common greeting. Long live the king. "O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your God nor worship the image of gold you have set up." So, obviously, if you back up just a little bit, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were well-liked. They were trusted, they were thought of, obviously pretty highly, because the king had set them over special duties. And it, just from reading this, you get the impression that thinking that he didn't have to really consider their loyalty. You know, he just knew that if he set this decree out, they would follow it. Didn't have concern in the world. These astrologers, they saw something different. I said, wait a minute. There's some people who are going contrary to your belief. Do we see a relationship here yet? Look at us. Do we meet on Sunday? No. Do we do Christmas? No. We don't do any of this stuff. We're different. People will point it out. If they haven't already, they will. I know they have. People have pointed things out, but they will. So, it's very easy to look back in history and see what happened and relate that to today, because history repeats itself. The same things are happening today. So here we have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're going about their lives. They're doing their job. The king gave them a job. They're doing it. And they're doing a very good job at it. If you read the first, second chapter of Daniel, you'll see that they're doing a good job. There's no question. Things start to change. Things start to change because Satan influenced a change. A bad change. A change to take the focus off of God, God of the Bible, our God, onto this golden statue. The king, he was the government of that day. He issued a new law that would have meant that the Jews had to act in a way that was completely contrary to their belief, their way of life. We can see things changing in this modern world that we live in that will absolutely, that are, I should say, absolutely contrary to our way of life. And it's only a matter of time before they're made into laws, whether it's local laws in our local principalities or state or federal laws or whatever it might be that insist that we do things contrary to God's way of life. Right now, living in America, we do have the freedom, and we should not take it for granted, the freedom, for the most part, to live and worship in our religious beliefs. That could change in a heartbeat. Here, it changed quickly. There were people, in verse 8, these astrologers pointed out, that did not like the Jews, or did not like perhaps what they represented. There's people in this country that do not like what we represent. Back in the Daniel's time here, these people, they seized the opportunity to denounce the Jewish religion, the Jewish belief, and allow the king, promote the king, to bring his ideas and his beliefs to the forefront and command that people do it or die. Notice also that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had not changed. And there is the key. They didn't change. They knew what they believed. They lived what they believed, which means they practiced it. They did not change. They are not doing anything different than they did in the past. They had a healthy fear of God. And we all should have that very same healthy fear of God. But due to the culture and the society and the circumstances that they were in, things changed. The things that they believed were brought into question. Think about this. They were faced with a gun to the head, so to speak. They had a choice. Do it, go against your religion, or die. An important truth that we need to realize is that living a godly life It will bring opposition. Yes, it brings blessings and it brings peace. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But it brings opposition. Now, when you think about that, this seems to be kind of counterintuitive to us, to what we normally think. I mean, if we're living a godly life, shouldn't our life be free of conflict? Shouldn't it be free of opposition? Well, we would hope so, right? I mean, come on, this is God, the merciful, loving God, right? Well, shouldn't it be peaceful and easy? Come on, this is God, the merciful, loving God. Look at Scripture. Doesn't Scripture tell us that if we live a godly life, we'll be blessed? Well, sure it does. Let's look at just a few of them. Hold your place in Daniel. Let's go to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3 and verse 33. These are just a couple of short scriptures. Proverbs 3:33 says, "The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the righteous." Okay, just about the time you're there, let's go to Psalms. Psalms 128 and verse 1. Psalms 128 and verse 1. It says, "Blessed are all who fear the Lord." Remember that healthy, godly fear we're talking about? Not afraid, but a good, godly fear, understanding God. It says, "Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways." In other words, who are committed, who do what he says to do, who follow the Bible, his way of life. God blesses us as we live godly lives. He tells us that, and we have absolutely no reason to doubt what he tells us. God blesses each and every one of us as we walk in his way, as we try to do what he tells us to do. The problem is that we sometimes, we misdefine what blessings means, the ease of the circumstance. There are times in our lives when God does bless us with good circumstances, and that happens more so than not. But being blessed by God does not at all require good circumstances. So we have to understand that. Being blessed by God is more about experiencing his godly presence in the midst of our life, whatever circumstances we're in. We need to think about that in that way. Let me repeat that. Being blessed by God is more about experiencing his presence in the midst of our life, whatever circumstance we're in. We can experience God's blessings in the middle of our suffering as he comforts us. It doesn't mean we won't suffer. It doesn't mean we won't have trials and difficulties. I mean, look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were faced with a life-altering choice. A couple other scriptures, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 5 says, "For just as the suffering of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows." It means he's always there. He never leaves us, never forsakes us. He will always be there through the thick and the thin, the good times and the bad. We experience God's blessings in the middle of troubles as he gives us peace. And you know, there's so much to having peace of mind, whatever we're going through. Even if we are physically hurting, when we have that peace of mind, it makes all the difference in the world. It allows us to get through that hurt that we're going through. John 16, verse 33. John 16 and verse 33 says this, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace." And this is a very familiar scripture. "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And he's not saying that to brag. He's saying that because he's overcome the world we can overcome the world. That's his point. We need to understand that far from guaranteeing ease of life, a life free from troubles and trials, God's word tells us that living a godly life, it will bring persecution and it will bring opposition, but it brings peace through God during that persecution and during that opposition. You don't have to turn there, but 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, it says this. 2 Timothy 3 verse 12 says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So, I guess if you want to say, I need somebody to blame, we have to blame ourselves. Because we said we want this life. That hasn't changed. We still want this life. So, God was up front with us. He said, I want you to have this life, but this is what comes with it. The question is, are we tough enough to stay the course? Well, I know we are. We wouldn't be here. I mean, none of us have made it this far in life without a single trouble and trial. We've all had issues, and we're still here. And we keep coming back for more, and that's great. We need to do that. But we have to understand that we are going to face persecutions and oppositions. And I would say even more so, but as I hate to say it, as our society continues to move forward, and as it moves forward, it's going to move further away from the biblical way of God. So as it does, we who are trying to live this way of God will face more troubles and trials, persecutions and oppositions. Well, let's continue on here in the story and see what else living a godly life has to offer. After hearing the charge against the Jews by the astrologers here, it says this. Pick it up in verse 13 of Daniel chapter 3, verse 13 through 15. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned, again, there's that word, summoned. They were ordered. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true? I mean, what? You can hear it in his voice. You know what's coming. Guys, is it true? In other words, I've heard the worst about you. Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold that I have set up? Now, it's obvious, up to this point, the king liked these guys. They worked for him, and they did a good job, and he knew that he could count on them. So he gives them an option. Remember what he said a few verses back, immediately who doesn't do this will be cast in the fiery furnace. Immediately. That means there's no judge, jury, or courtroom. It's you don't do it, bam, you're dead. This is what he says in verse 15. Now when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I have made, very good. I mean, great. That's what I want. But if you do not worship it, you'll be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? This is not a good situation. I mean, again, it's obvious that he liked them, and he's trying to give them every possible option, opportunity to change. These guys were dedicated to God the Father. Great. Absolutely great. We, in this day and age, we need examples like this to look at. Not only does living a godly life bring opposition and troubles to these three young men here, but now they were put between a rock and a hard place. They were standing in front of the king here that you could see he was letting them know that you're my friends. I like you. I mean, you know, he was going against what he said. You know, no chances. If they don't do it, kill them. He was giving these guys a second chance. Won't you reconsider, buddy? Come on, pal. Come on, I need you in my employment here. You know, and obviously I'm reading into that, but that's the impression that we get from what King Nebuchadnezzar was saying here. These guys went from right in the hard place. They had two choices. They could either bow down and worship what the king wanted them to, or they could die. That was it. What are we going to do when somebody comes to us, and we've said this before, and holds a gun to our head and says, "Don't go to church today. If you do, I'm going to pull the trigger." What are we going to do? It's not an easy choice in the real life. It's easy to read about this and see the choices they made. Start wearing these choices. Put it on. How does it fit? It's different. When you think about the choices these men made, we have to realize that it is hard, to say the least. To make it a little worse, what if these same people hold a gun to your family's head and say, "Now you, if you don't renounce Jesus Christ and God the Father, I'm going to kill your family." What do you do? We better be close to God. We better be extremely close to God. Well, that's something, or this is something else that we need to think about. In living a godly life, it will, if it hasn't yet in our lives, it will bring extremely difficult choices. These are going to be real choices, choices that we have to make, choices that may either give us access to the throne of God, the eternal kingdom, or it may give us access to the second death. When you put it out like that, it really hits home. It really means something. It means, wow, did we know this 20, 30, 40 years ago when we said yes? Well, maybe we didn't know all the details, but God knew, and God knew that we were capable and able to live this way of life through the physical, as far as the physical takes us. God knew that, or He wouldn't have called us. God chose a very few people out of the billions and billions of people that exist and existed and will yet exist. Very, very few. And all of us here today are privileged to be a part of that few. God knew that we have the ability to persevere. He knew that. These guys here, they had to choose between worshiping a false idol and living on physically for however long they would be alive, or worshiping the very living God that they knew, they believed in, and they trusted, and dying physically. But physical death, it's only for a short time. If we do the right thing, a physical death is only for the short time. Then there's eternal. And that is what it means. Now, we can make a rationalized argument. Remember earlier I said, well, we serve a merciful, loving God, right? Well, we can maybe make a rational argument to the fact that God has given us this physical life, okay? And He's given it to us as a gift. We are to do everything in our power to protect that gift, right? I mean, after all, it's from God. We'll do everything in our power to protect that gift. And knowing in our heart that we really do honor, love, and support God, it's okay on the outward to say, "Yes, King, I will bow down to your gold." Knowing internally that we love God and we support God, right? Does that seem logical? It's kind of like the little boy who misbehaved. This little boy misbehaved, and he was forced by his mother to sit quietly and calmly on a chair. He did not want to do that at all. The little boy said, okay, Mom, I'm going to sit here on this chair quiet and calmly on the outside. But on the inside, I'm running and jumping and climbing on the cabinets, and I'm doing all this. Is that what God wants from us? Absolutely not. He does not want that from us. This is what He wants. He wants a child that is faithful. Faithful. That seems like a little word, but it is absolutely huge. He wants somebody that will do everything in that person's power to live a godly life, to reflect God in them in every circumstance. But what does He want us to be faithful? I mean, how far does He want us to go with this? Does He want us to go even to the point of death? I mean, if we say, okay, I'm going to church. I'm not going to resist God. Go ahead and shoot me. Does that serve God? Does he want us to go that far? Funny you should ask. Go to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. This is exactly what He wants of us. Revelation 2 verse 10. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. If we do not compromise our beliefs, He will give us eternity. That's what He tells us right here. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He has enabled each and every one of us to be that faithful. Does that come as a shock to anyone? It shouldn't. Because He's given us His Holy Spirit. He's given us a part of Him. And that is an advantage over the world. We have a part of God living in us. And that part will help us to be as strong as we need to be, even to death, if need be. Right up to the very end. You know, God the Father, Jesus, they were loving enough to have a plan to remove the consequence for sin, of death penalty, that we all earned and deserved. They removed that. And in His place, they have offered this other thing called eternal life. They've offered that. But we have to do our part. We have to stay committed. We have to build that faith. And I hope none of us ever face the conditions that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego faced. But if we do, we have to make the right choices. The right, at that point, probably the right choice. And it's, you know, it's going to be hard. To really do that, though, to be faithful to the point of death, it requires each and every one of us to live as Peter tells us. I want to look at one quick scripture here. And again, you don't have to turn there if you don't want. It's 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17. 1 Peter 1 and verse 17. He says, to live your lives as strangers here in the reverent fear. In other words, we have to live in this world. We have to dwell in this world, but we don't have to be a part of this world. That means we don't have to take in what the world promotes. Because the world, in this, as we live in it, this is Satan's world. And it promotes sin and corruption. We don't have to be a part of that. We're told not to be a part of that. So, it's not as if that this is our home. Again, we have to live here in the physical, and we have to cope, and we have to deal. But we don't have to make it our home. And that's kind of the point here, what he's saying in 1 Peter 1 verse 7. You think about these conditions and what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went through, and could it happen in this day and age? We think, you know, come on, we're living in the year 2016 already. Could this really happen? Well, if you'd asked me that question in 1982 and 83, I'd have probably said, well, seems kind of a far reach, doesn't it? Ask me that question today, and I say, absolutely. Absolutely. I want to give you an example of someone who lived according to their faith. This man, his name was Yusuf, if I pronounce his last name right, it's Natakahani, I believe. He was from Iran. He was arrested in October of 2009. He was arrested because he protested the mandatory teaching of Islam at his children's school. It wasn't even a church service at his children's school. That was in 2009. In February 2012, he was ordered to be executed. They did not appreciate his apostasy and his trying to convert the Muslims to his Christianity, whatever it might have been. The point is, he died for his religious beliefs. And I don't know exactly what they were, you know, right or wrong. He had faith. It happens today. This man was given several choices over his imprisonment to renounce his religion. He didn't do it. This man left behind a young wife and two small children. He had a hard choice to make, and he made the choice. And he remained faithful. What about us? What about if instead of a gun to our head, we're taken into custody, we're thrown into prison, and we're said, you know, for a year, 2 years, 3 years, whatever. They say any time you decide to renounce Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can be set free. Would any of us go back to that little boy who's sitting on the chair and says, I'm sitting here on the outside, but on the inside I'm jumping all over? Would we do that? In our country, we aren't faced with too many of these life and death choices that this Yusuf faced, that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego faced, yet. We don't know what the future holds, but we know it's not getting a lot better. But we are faced with choices that are hard, choices that absolutely will greatly affect our life now and in the future. And I always go back to the basic choice of keeping the Sabbath. And the reason I always go back to that choice is because that is one of the signs between God and His people. The very basic choice. If you're a person, a man, a woman of God, you keep the Sabbath. You attend Sabbath services on a regular basis. Now, I understand that sickness happens, and that is very understandable. It happens. And we don't want to bring diseases or whatever it might be and pass it on to the rest of the brethren. That's loving. That's godly. I'm talking more about just an example that I used here is our kid. Our kid is extremely good in sports. This kid, this child of ours, they want to play on this league. The problem is the league only plays on Friday nights and Saturdays. So, your kid's young. Is it okay to miss the Sabbath service once in a while to allow your kid to play on this game? Because, when you think about it, they only play on Friday nights or Saturdays, and it's only for the next 3 months. And if they don't play here, they may not make the team, the more official team. And if they don't play in these league sports and these teams, they won't be able to get on the high school team. If they don't get on the high school team, they won't be able to get a scholarship to go to college. If they don't go to college and get the scholarship, they won't get a good job. You see how it builds? It just goes on and on and on. It all started with a little decision to say, for 3 months, you don't have to come to church every week. It's okay. That's not what God's Word says. And it's a very familiar scripture. Let's look at it in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Hebrews 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. The day is approaching quickly. Again, you go back to the mid-70s to mid-80s. Did we think we would see the day approaching in our life? Maybe not. Do we think we'll see it approaching now in our life? Very possible. Things have happened quickly, and they are continuing to happen quickly. He tells us here, and we read it in Revelation, be faithful even to the point of death. And if we are, he will give us the crown of life. So what do we do? What about work pressures? Pressures from our job. You know, maybe at work, the environment we work in encourages us to maybe do things that aren't exactly right, not 100% on target. After all, we don't own the business. It's somebody else, and it will help them make more money. Should we compromise? What do we do? What if we're faced with losing our job because we won't compromise? That stands to change the whole structure of our family. What do we do? Do we keep the faith? Do we bow down? What do we do? Let's go back and see what the guys in Daniel's story here did. Chapter 16, or verse 16. In Daniel 3, verse 16 through 23. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your God or worship the image of gold that you have set up. Nebuchadnezzar didn't like this. He says, Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. You think about that. Wow. Look what just happened. All because they wouldn't compromise. They would not go back on their belief in God. These guys made a hard choice, and now the consequences they were facing were severe. You know, we respect that kind of a stand, but really, how do we make those kind of a stands or choices in the heat of a moment like that? Well, we don't. Now, think about that. We have to understand something about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and this ties into our life as well. The response is that we make the hard choices that we face concerning how we live a godly life. They're not made on the spur of the moment. We have to prepare. These are choices that we know we're going to be able to make as we become a stronger and stronger and stronger, faithful, more faithful, and so on, Christian. It takes time. It takes commitment. It takes willingness to study and pray and draw closer to God. We have to prepare in all the little choices that we face in life. Do we want to let our kids play ball? Do we want to go to a party, a concert, whatever it might be? Do we want to do this? Or do we want to be here? Do we want to enjoy fellowship with godly people and learn more of God's ways? We have to make little choices. A godly life requires what we said in the very beginning, who we believe in. How much do we believe in Him? You jump back here in Daniel. Look what these guys said. I just want to read it again in verse 17 and 18. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God that we serve is able to save us from it. And He will rescue us from your hand, O King. But, and I like this, even if He does not, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of God that you have set up. They know who they believe and serve. They know that the God they serve is good, He's just, He's honorable, He's fair, and they also know that He is able to do whatever He wants to do, whatever is His will. And His will be done in all of our lives. They know who it is that they have put all their trust and faith in. They put all their hopes, all their dreams, and it shows through their actions. Can we say the same about our life, our actions? Does it show? Can people on the outside look at us through our actions and say, they serve somebody different? They don't serve the same God that these people down the street serve. Can they say that about us? They have a relationship with God that enabled them to live a godly life, even at the most dire points, even to death, they did it. Brethren, without question, who we believe in matters all the time, not just on Saturday. We say we believe in God, but do we really believe in the God of the Bible, who is absolutely the best? He's able to give us eternal life if we believe, if we take that belief into action and allow it to reflect Him in our life. I would guarantee that each day, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these three young men in Babylon, were making little choices that enabled them to grow deeper in their relationship with God. I would guarantee that. We have little choices every day that we can make that will help us grow deeper in our relationship with God. But here's the thing, if we're not growing in our relationship with God by reading and studying His Word, by being encouraged through coming together and worshiping regularly, then we're falling. We're falling away. And that's scary. It might not seem like anything now, but in a month, in 6 months, in a year, if we continue on that path, the consequences will be dire. We don't have that kind of time. We have to do it now. When we start going down the path that leads us away, this reflection of God in us starts to get dimmer and dimmer. And eventually, if we allow it, it won't be there. We'll be no different than everybody else on the street, the ones that God hasn't called. The difference is we've been called. We've had the opportunity. We can't blow the opportunity. You think about even the people in Israel, you know, they what they went through. When they stop growing in their relationship with God, they end up making their own God. They thought they could do it better. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. I want to look down through a couple of verses here, just kind of skim a couple of them. Isaiah 44, verses 6 and 7. This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty, I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and lay out before me what has happened since I established my ancient people and what is yet to come. Yes, let him foretell what will come. Now, just going down to show what people go to, what people are going to start reasoning in their own minds, what they end up doing. down to verse 9, then I'm going to hit verse 9, verse 13, and a few others, and we'll kind of wrap this up. Verse 9, all who make idols are nothing, and the things they treasure are worthless. Verse 13, the first part of that says, the carpenter's measure with a line and makes an outline with a marker. Now verse 14, he cuts down cedars and perhaps takes a cypress or an oak. He let it grow among the trees of the forest or planted a pine, and the rain made it grow. It is man's fuel for burning. Some of it takes the warmth, and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. So he's establishing the use, what it's used for, and now look. But he also fashions a god and worships it. He makes an idol and bows down to it. Verse 19 sums it up. No one stops to think. No one has the knowledge or understanding to say, half of it is used for fuel. I even baked bread over its coals. I roasted meat and I ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from what is left? Shall I bow down to the block of wood? He's saying, come on, you know, think about what you're doing, people. We need to know that the God of the Bible, this word, he's there. He's real. And he's the God that we serve. And we need to be growing in knowledge of his word and understanding of his word, knowing him to the absolute depths that we possibly can. We think about this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had that kind of relationship with God. These three young men, they had a great peace. Remember, we talked about the peace that comes from living God's way of life. They had this peace. In the moment when they were faced with life or death situation, knowing now that, well, we're being thrown in the furnace, they still had the peace because they told the king, it doesn't matter what you do, we're not going to change our mind. Go back to Daniel here. And we'll finish it up here, verse 24 through 30. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement, and he asked his advisors, weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, certainly, O king. He said, look, I see four walking around in the fire, unbound, unharmed, and the fourth looks like the Son of God. Now, I think that's interesting. He must have known a little bit about the God that these three men served to recognize something's different. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace, and he shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants, now you notice how he addresses them now, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command, and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, he changes his mind. He says, therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces, and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way. And verse 30. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Talk about a change. A change because of faith. Faith in God. A change because these men were willing to make the hard decision. These three young men were able to stand firm in the strength and the power of the mighty God. The very God that you and I have access to. It's not a different God. It's that God. That should encourage us so much that we can hardly sit still. It's great. This is the God that they had 100% trust in for everything in their life. They didn't have a care in the physical world. They knew that God had their back. This very same God has our back. And He will not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And like I said, it is so encouraging when we understand what really happened. These are not just some stories that we read. This happened. It happened then, it happens today, and it will happen again. God is there. We have this hope and this calling. And it's not something to take lightly. Of all the billions of people that God could have chosen, He picked you and I. And He didn't do it by accident. There was a reason. That means we have something to offer. While I conclude, we think about our life. What kind of circumstances or oppositions are we facing in our life? What kind of hard choices are we facing? What kind of challenges are in front of us? What kind of situations are there that will possibly shake or rattle our commitment to God? We have to understand that nothing, absolutely nothing in this world is more important than our relationship with God. This is Satan's world, and it will push all of us to different breaking points. And even more so, as time draws near. As we've said, as the Bible says, Satan knows he has but a short time. And he's going to turn up the heat. We have to remember that if we are truly worshiping and honoring the very God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, our God, if we are doing this, then we don't have anything to worry about. We can have that peace of mind that they had, that calmness, that confidence. We have to remember that nothing is too big for God to do in our lives. But we also have to remember this. Even if He doesn't choose to save us in the physical, I say in the physical, from whatever fiery circumstances that we might face, God is always there and He will always be with us. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you as long as we don't leave Him. Absolutely nothing is too big or too hard for Him to take care of in our life. When we think about what they went through, we think about what we go through on a daily basis, we have to understand who we are serving. Who we are serving. We must make our prayer and our worship and our service to God the Father as strong as we possibly can. Because we go back to what these three young men knew. And what they believed, so much so that they told the king. And I want to read these two scriptures, these two verses again as we close. Daniel 3, 17, 18. It says, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and He will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if He does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. Brethren, let's be stronger in God, stronger in our faith in God than we ever have been. Let's seek to have that faith grow more and more every day. And by all means, let's draw closer to God than we were yesterday.